We thank you for the life we are living in you. We thank you for the fulfillment of your prayer on the night that you were arrested, that we would be one with you and the Father and the Son and the Spirit, that we would be one as you are one. You've included us in this magnificent journey, this forever journey called eternal life. And we bless you for our gathering here this morning, for all that you've done to bring us to this place physically, all that you've done to bring us here spiritually, all that you've done in our hearts to make us want to be here this morning. This is all your work, and we give you thanks for it. We ask that you'd help us to embrace your embrace this morning, that our minds and our hearts and our spirits would be open to your Spirit as you lead and guide and direct and instruct us all this morning. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
You can be seated. One thing I would like to encourage you to do is, if you're going to take the holiday off tomorrow, take some time to commemorate the holiday.
Amen.
I always believe that if you're going to take Veterans Day off, then do something to commemorate veterans. If you're going to take Memorial Day off, do something to remember our war dead. If you're going to do something on Martin Luther King Day, do something to commemorate Martin Luther King's life. And one of the things that I strongly encourage all of us to do, regardless of where we are politically, no matter what we've read or what we think, is to center in on the core of his message, which was love. The core of the foundation, the heart and soul of his message was love, and a desire for the nation to reflect the love of God and God's perspective on people. And so as we commemorate Martin Luther King Day, it fits in perfectly with our theme for this month, which is love and liberty. And so I want to, before I get into the message itself, I misquoted a verse reference last week as I reviewed the message. I thought, that was the wrong reference. So I wanted to give you the correct reference. The verse that I quoted was, "You have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound." And I said it was Psalm 9:10, but it's actually Psalm 4:7. So if you are looking for it in Psalm 9:10, you won't find it there. But what you will find in Psalm 9:10 is, "Those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." That's another good one. So you can't miss. I might have misdirected you, but I didn't misguide you, okay? So this morning our message is titled, Chosen in Love, Chosen in Love, Chosen to Love. Chosen in Love, Chosen to Love. And our text this morning comes from the book of Colossians, and I'd like you to turn there with me, Colossians chapter 3. We're looking at verses 12 through 17. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Chosen in love, chosen to love. And the word of the Lord says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. As I read that, honestly, I thought about all of you. I thought about all of us, and I could see the expression of this passage in our midst. As Grace was speaking earlier about coming together and praising the Lord and Bible study, where we're sharing and encouraging one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and the word of Christ richly dwelling in us. And it's speaking about the life of the body and what kind of life the body should display when the body is operating as God intended it to. There's this energy, spiritual energy, not coming from one place, but coming from the collective body of Christ as each one develops and grows and trusts the Lord in their own walk with him. So our main idea today, if you're taking notes, is God chose us in love to be expressions of his love. God chose us in love to be expressions of his love. As we consider this morning's text, there are four aspects of this that I would like to bring out, or I'd like to use 4 points to further develop what we just read, which is in and of itself a fabulous meal. If you just slowly read through that, slowly and prayerfully read through that, you see such riches. But I want to give you 4 aspects of this to consider as we look at it a little more closely. And the first thing I want you to keep in mind is this. We remember that we are chosen. Remember that we are chosen, that we are holy, and that we are dearly loved. Remember we are chosen, holy, and dearly loved. That's how Paul starts off this passage, which then goes into how we should treat one another. But he starts it off by saying, you are chosen, you are holy, and you are dearly loved. And if you really want to get a sense of how Paul was looking at the people to whom he was writing this letter, the Colossians, if you really want to get a picture of how magnificent his view of them was, then take chapter 1 and just read through chapter 1. The entire chapter is about how gloriously we have been presented and made in Christ and how Paul viewed these Colossians. But remember that you're chosen, holy, and dearly loved. Last Sunday when I spoke about unclogging a slow love flow, I mentioned that the first step is to realize how beloved you are, to remember how beloved you are. And that is really the most effective step in everything that we do spiritually. That is the most effective step for any spiritual challenge that we face. And love is often a challenge. If we're talking about the challenge of love, love is a challenge. And the first step to take, the most effective step, and Paul does it here. As I said, it's his pattern. When he starts off a letter, he talks about how beloved those believers are and what God has done in their life and his confidence in them and how glorious they are. And then he goes on to talk about what he wants them to do. Now, that's not Paul buttering the corn before he bites it. You know, sometimes you tell people stuff in the beginning to flatter them up so they can take the hard thing that's coming. No, what Paul was doing is telling them who they are giving them a picture of who God has made them to be. It wasn't flattery, it was facts. And he was telling them, and so as those who have been chosen and dearly loved by God, here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to focus on. So the most effective step, first step for any spiritual challenge is remember that you're chosen, holy, and dearly loved. You know what I prayed for you all this past week? I was praying for connection for you all, and specifically connection with the Lord's affection. And I like the rhyme of that, so I kept saying it. Lord, I just pray for connection with your affection, that they would feel their dearly loved status, that would be more than a concept, that they would feel their dearly loved status, that they would connect with your affection, not just your will, not just what you want them to do, but that they would connect with your affection for them, that they would know how much you are embracing them day by day, that they would feel your embrace by faith. So I was praying for connection with his affection, and I was praying that all of us could say to the Lord, I love you, Lord. All of us. Burly men, tough women, all of us emotionalites, all of us. I was praying that the Lord would liberate our hearts to be able to say, I love you, Lord. And to say it freely and without any hesitation, or without any uneasiness, that he just liberate our hearts to say, I love you, Lord, I love you. As the Lord said of the Father, I love the Father. And I want you all to know that I do exactly what the Father commands, because I love the Father. And I would love to have all of us be able to, without any kind of inhibition, or discomfort or hesitancy, to be able to look up into the sky, look up into heaven, and say, I love you, Lord. I love you. I know some of us guys, that's a little tougher than it is for some of the ladies. Not always, but for some guys, it's just a little tougher to say, I love you, Lord. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. And I was praying that the Lord would help us to connect with his affection so that would be easy. As David said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. I love you. So I want our hearts to freely express our affection for the Lord because we are connected to his affection for us. 7 years ago yesterday, I wrote these words. I begin this week by remembering not what Jesus has done for me, but by remembering what Jesus has not done for me. He has not eliminated my humor. He has made it heartier. He has not stifled my fascination with life. He has enhanced it. He has not suppressed my interests. He has broadened and enriched them. He has not drained me of my creativity. He's inspired it and expanded it. He's not made me delusional. He's made himself real to me. He's not turned me into a wimp. He's liberated the warrior in me. He's not made me a hater. He's made me hate hating. He's not made me to follow him to earn eternal life. I follow him because he has already given it to me. And though I have had my share of disappointments in life, and Lord knows I have, Jesus has not been one of them. 7 years later, I wouldn't change a single word of that. And that is all the Lord's work. That is a product of His work, a product of His love for me, a product of Him reinforcing His affection for me, reaffirming His affection for me. That's not just poetry. That's my experience. And I pray that the Lord, and I know He will, 7 years later I wouldn't change a word, and I believe 7 years from now I wouldn't change a word. 17 years, 100 years from now, because that's who He is, and that's what He does. I said, Lord, of the true riches of Christ, of the true riches of Christ, You've given me more than I need. You've given me more than I can store. I don't know where to put it. And You've given me more than I can give away. I know You've given me more than I can give away, because everything that I write and send out, y'all ain't reading it all. I keep churning it all out, but y'all ain't reading all of that. You know why? It's too much coming at you at once. And I've got more than that. I got more than that. I could be writing every single day. Monday morning boobs, the Tuesday morning twist. But it's okay. I don't really mind if you're not reading it. You know why? I'd like for you to, but you know why? Because I'm going to churn it out anyway, because I have no place else to put it. Y'all are it. The Lord keeps producing it. And the way I see it is the orchard, all the trees, all the fruit is falling off the orchard, off the trees in the orchard, and I'm just picking up the apples and the peaches, and I'm putting them in bushels, and I'm just saying, I can't eat all this, so I'm just putting it out for whoever will. I am abundantly rich in Him. I said, Lord, of the true riches that You are and what You are about in me, I can't store it. I can't give it away. You have opened up the windows of heaven and poured out blessings beyond my needs, poured out blessings far beyond more than I could have ever predicted. I didn't know it was like this, far more than I could have imagined. And my life is indescribably rich and unfathomably blessed because of You. And so my first prayer for all of you, and my first exhortation as we think about this subject of God chose us in love, and He chose us to love, is remember that you're chosen and dearly loved, and throw the riches that He's given you up in the air and celebrate them. Recognize them. Internalize them. And then secondly, after you've done that, remember that God wants us to love freely. Freely you have received, freely give. He wants us to freely love, to love freely, not from compulsion, not grudgingly, but freely and out of faith in Him. Remember, I spoke last week about when we start thinking about the challenge of love. It's not about us trying to generate our love. It's us trusting in the One whom the Father sent, and trusting Him to generate His love through us to others. It's not about us gutting out the effort or somehow manufacturing it by toil and struggle. It's about trust and faith and belief and receiving and giving what we have received freely. You have received, freely give. Give what you've been given. You can't give what you don't have. Give what you've been given. And don't worry, as I said last week, about whether or not it's all you think you need. Give what you've been given, and give it in faith. And give it cheerfully, and give it without grudgingly, without doing so grudgingly. When the angel announced to Mary, this is one of the things I wrote that you probably didn't read. When, that's the one who read it. When the angel announced to Mary that she would become the mother of our Savior, and she faced the impossibility of being able to fully grasp what it meant, and certainly to make it happen in her own power, Mary's response was, "Behold, the Lord's bondservant. May it be done to me according to your word." All biblical instructions, including what we just read here in Colossians, which our default response takes us to, "Oh Lord, how am I going to do that?" All biblical instructions and directives become glorious promises instead of intimidating commandments when we adopt the humble attitude of our Lord's mother. How freeing it is when we're challenged by a scripture passage that seems beyond our ability or even our desire to want to see it happen, to want to see it realized, to want to see it applied in our life. How freeing it is for us to prayerfully surrender our hearts to the Lord and with reliance upon His Spirit say, "Let it be done to me according to your word, Lord." Let it be done to me. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, bearing with one another and forgiving one another as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And above all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let it be done to me according to your word, Lord. Not according to my might, but according to your spirit. And that brings me to this. Sayings that are not in the Bible, but people say them as if they come from the Bible. God helps those who helps themselves, as we all know, is not in the Bible. And cleanliness is next to godliness is not in the Bible. Money is the root of all evil is not in the Bible. Of course, we know it's what? The love of money is the root of all evil. Well, let me give you another one that I saw on no lists that I examined. And it's this one. Be careful what you pray for. Be careful what you pray for. Let's stop saying that. Let's stop saying that. Be careful what you pray for. Because the suggestion when we say that, is that prayer is like a minefield that we have to tiptoe through timidly lest we set off some kind of hardship in our lives by our requests. And what is actually taught in the scriptures from Hebrews 4 is to come boldly with confidence before the throne of grace with our requests. What is taught in 1 Peter 5 is to cast all of our cares on Him, all of them. Cast all of those cares on Him because He cares for you. Cast them until you are carefree. That's what the scripture invites us to. In Psalm 62:8, it says, "Come to the Lord and pour out your hearts before Him." Just empty them. Just completely unbosom. Let it all out because God is not a minefield. God is a refuge, it says in Psalm 60. So let's stop saying that. Be careful what you pray for. Now, we have this freedom because God is not sinister or sadistic. When you say, be careful what you pray for, it almost sounds like God is sinister or sadistic, and you pray, so zap. Matthew 7, 9 and 10 says, if you ask for bread, he won't give you a stone.
Right.
And if you ask for a fish, he won't give you a snake. So you don't have to worry about being so precise that you're going to blow something up if you don't watch what you're praying for. Now, God may not give you what you're asking for. It says you don't have because you ask with wrong motives. It doesn't say he's going to zap you or electrocute you or something, you know, or do something bad to you because of what you pray for. And what does this have to do with love? What does this have to do with our subject? Let's say that you ask God to do whatever it takes to give you more patience. He is not going to rain down adversity upon you to make it happen. Oh, you ask for patience. Try this. Why should I ask him for anything if that's going to be the result? It's not like the Lord's going to make you lose your job and look for one for the next 2 years so you develop patience. Or set up a month of red traffic lights and aggressive drivers just for your benefit. We don't have to worry about him bringing the most irritating people in life that he can find into our lives just so he can develop our patience. The scripture says adversity is going to happen.
Okay.
Adversity will happen in your life. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. In this world, you're going to have days where all the traffic lights are red and you're in a hurry. In this life, you're going to have irritating people who infest your life for a season or for a long season. In this world, you're going to have bad things happen. But there's a difference between the Lord redeeming a bad situation and causing it. What the Lord promises to do is to take the adversity that is coming our way just by virtue of us being human beings on this planet, and as we pray and trust him for patience, to redeem it. You're going through it one way or the other. Why not come out of it with a benefit? You're going through it one way or the other. So what we're saying is, Lord, don't preserve us from all adversity. That's not going to happen. What we're saying is, Lord, use whatever happens in my life to help me to be more patient. And sometimes that's blessings from above that are beyond your calculation. It's not always a bad thing. So let's stop saying, be careful what you pray for. And let's trust God. Let's trust God to hear our silent longings. As David said, all my longings lie open before you. The Lord is not dependent upon the precision of my prayers. He is not dependent. It's not like, what did you really mean? So let's get rid of that. And that brings me to number three, which is we need inspiration more than explanation. We need inspiration more than explanation. Now, the text that we read calls us to compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, to forgiveness, and to peace. And we don't need to elaborate on the definition of each one of these words because Paul mentioned them in list form in a letter to the Colossians. The first recipients of this instruction received it as a letter. And we generally know what it is when we see it, and we know what it's not when we see it. We know what gentleness, kindness, compassion, and all of those things are. We don't need anybody to spell them out for us. It's a blessing to us that we have God's word like this. It's a blessing that we've got our own individual copies of the Bible. It's a blessing that we have it on our devices, at our fingertips. We have so much access to the scriptures these days, and it is a blessing that God has bestowed upon us. But the original hearers didn't have that advantage. The original hearers of the words that I read this morning, it was just a letter to them that was read publicly. And they couldn't carry it around in their purse, and carry it around in their backpack, or plug it up, you know, pop it up on their phone. It was a letter that was read to them. Our advantage is that we can review it whenever we want. Their advantage, though, their advantage is that they listened not to hear a sermon. They listened to hear what to do as believers. They weren't listening to a sermon per se, listening to the presentation. They were listening to the words. They wanted to know, well, what are we supposed to do now? We've come to know Jesus, and they eagerly devoured it because it was instruction from the Apostle Paul who had ministered to them, and they wanted to know, boy, we've got all this stuff going on. We know stuff is changing inside of us, and we're different people. We're becoming something other than we were, and there's all this energy. What are we supposed to do with all of this? And so when that letter came, it was instructional for them. Oh, okay. And they knew it had a in-the-moment feel for them. This is what I'm supposed to do now. So when they heard, put on a heart of compassion, oh, I see, I'm not supposed to be holding grudges. And they heard it with do-it-now ears. It was in the moment for them. So what we need is not exhaustive explanation. We need inspiration. Let me give you an example, a personal example, compassion. You know, I'll tell you, I really am irritated when people misuse the Lord's name. When they say Jesus, when they're frustrated, or Jesus Christ, when they're irritated or angry with someone. And I'm not being legalistic. And it's not coming from a place of religion, and it's not coming from a place of shame on you, you ought not to do that. It's personal. It's personal. It's like you're talking about somebody that I love. That's how it feels to me. You're talking about somebody that I love, and it's like fingernails on a chalkboard. And I'm almost provoked to the point of saying, just stop doing that. If I'm sitting on a train or a plane or a bus and I hear somebody doing that, it's like I just want to hop up and say, stop doing that. Truth of the matter is, I can handle your four-letter words a lot better than Jesus. Just speaking about me. I don't like them, but it doesn't do to me. When someone says, Jesus, Jesus Christ, and now they've even inserted expletives in between the Jesus and the Christ. But as I continue to grow in my relationship with Christ, I'm detecting something. I'm detecting a growing compassion for people even who say that. And this was especially poignant for me this past week. It became really clear to me that this is developing this past week. I mean, it still bothers me, and yet, and though, and despite it, I was more aware that the Lord loves those people. That the Lord loves those people. And I was somehow able to see that they are potential saints. They are potential brothers and sisters who will one day be genuinely praising that name. Who will one day be praising that name. Because he's already done that with multitudes. He's done that with me. He's done that with some of us in here. Now, I have to say that before I was a believer, Jesus was not my chosen profanity. It wasn't my profanity of choice. But I had my own. And I had my own sins. And I had my own ways. And the other day, as I thought about this and how the Lord is changing that in me, changing and softening my view and softening my heart towards people who do that. I was aware, and I found myself singing this song. He looked beyond my faults and saw my need. And I began to thank the Lord that he was not off put. He was not dissuaded by my outer displays. I didn't scare him away by being Frenchy. I didn't scare him away by my vulgarities. I didn't scare him away by my indifference. I didn't scare him away by my enmity. I didn't scare him away by anything that I was doing that I'm afraid to tell anybody I ever did. He was not off put. Instead, he looked beyond my faults. And he saw what my deepest needs were, and he saw what my truest desires were, and that they were found in him. And my heart rejoiced. And I thought about how the Apostle Paul did a lot more than take the Lord's name in vain. He persecuted to the death those who represented the name of Jesus. And even as I speak to you this morning, even as we sit here this morning, one person at a time, all over the world, the Lord is reaching those people. Those people who were us. All over the world, one person at a time, he's building his kingdom. He's calling them out of darkness into his marvelous light, changing their orientation from Jesus being a curse word to Jesus being my Lord and Savior. And he is the one who's doing that. So I pray. I found myself praying for those who, I was praying for those who, Lord, who use your name but don't know your name. I pray for them that you reveal to them the marvelous person. You reveal to them the marvelous person to whom that name belongs. And my heart was changing. And I noticed that it was changing. And the Lord held it up for me to see that it was changing. And I said, thank you, Lord, for the change. This is not me trying to make myself more compassionate. But what is happening, my point is, as we continue to focus on our relationship with Christ, as we talk about week after week after week, as we continue to grow closer to him and our relationship with him grows deeper by the day and our trust in him continues to blossom as he becomes more to us. We hear his voice more clearly. We hear his voice more keenly in the moment, in our moments outside of church, in those daily moments, in those moments when our hearts move into judgment, in those moments when we're watching a TV show and we're not even thinking about the Lord, but something happens in it that brings him straight into the center of our focus. We hear his voice in our now more and more and more. So we need inspiration from our connection with him more than we need an explanation of what to do. No one needed to sit down and explain what compassion means in all of its different variants. I knew that I did not have it. And I am able to see how the Lord is giving it to me more and more. So as we continue to focus on our relationship with him, we hear his voice more clearly. And number four, and finally, don't underestimate your acts of love. This is related to something I said last week, but don't underestimate your acts of love. It bears repeating, and I want to give it a little bit of a different view. Last week I mentioned this in sort of a different way, but my observation, I was talking to Brian Cheeseborough. There's Brian over there. And I asked Brian, I was watching some movie, a war movie, and I think it was Gettysburg. I think it was. It might have been another war movie. I can't remember. But I remember watching it, and they were, it was Gettysburg. And they were talking about, you know, this battle. And one of the generals said, you know, I am convinced that if we lose this battle, we lose the war. And I thought in that moment, you know, I'm not real sure that they knew when they were fighting at Gettysburg that it was the Battle of Gettysburg,
right,
as we think of it today. I think they were just following orders and the regular rank and file. They were just doing what their commanding officer told them to do. Line up here. Here they come. They did not have the benefit that we have today of Gettysburg in its perspective. They didn't know this was the you know, the most important battle of the Civil War. You know, it's going to end in a couple years here, so this is right in the middle. They didn't have that perspective. And in the same way, brothers and sisters, in our daily battles, in our daily challenges of trying to execute, trying to trust the Lord and working through our faith in him to execute love in our lives on a greater level, we have no sense of perspective. You know, to us, it's just something that the Lord is calling us to and something the Lord wants to engage with us in and something the Lord wants to help us to do. And it's right in our face, whatever it is, the challenge, it's just right in our face. And we're not thinking about what this is. But one day, brothers and sisters, and this is why I say don't underestimate your love acts and your love quest. Because we have no idea the impact that the love that we're giving in that in your face, just right here moment, we have no way of knowing its eternal significance, its eternal impact. We don't know that. Only the Lord knows it. You know, we are in the Battle of Gettysburg, and we don't know it. We're in the Battle of the Bulge, and we don't know it. We're in this global, this eternal, this intergalactic spiritual battle that is taking place. And what we call spiritual warfare here is really just a continuation of a rebellion that began in heaven. And it just spilled over onto earth. And so we have no sense at all of where we are in that global picture. But trust me, what we are about, day by day, that love that you're giving to that person that you think is just another task, you have no idea. But the Lord will one day, that will be revealed. And we will see how what God has done in our lives and what he's doing through our lives fits into his eternal picture, because each one of us is a part of that. You know, no one has lived on this planet that is more significant than you. No one has ever lived on this planet save Jesus Christ himself, who is more significant than you in God's design, in God's estimation. He created you as he created you for his purposes. He placed you in the 21st century by design. You didn't just show up in the 20th century, 21st century. You didn't just show up. He chose you and placed you here. And it says you've been recreated in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. And so as we look at the challenges of love and as we look at the things that God has called us to, let us trust him to help us to take hold of him and to view it as significant in his eyes because of who he is and what he has done and what he is about. And let's not limit it to our human perspective. Let's not underestimate the power and the value and the strategicness of the love that God is calling us to in our specific worlds. And I'm done.